grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Number two, sins, sin and despair.
Like we don't have any visitors. Why don't we take a few minutes of our time to shake hands with everybody, give them a hug, welcome. Starting with tomorrow, the plumbers are coming in to fix our plumbing. They will be starting work early in the morning tomorrow at 8 o'clock. So we will not have a midweek service. They did ask us to cancel our midweek service so they can go uninterrupted as they're coming in and out of the facility. So there is no service this Wednesday. We will resume midweek service next week again. Also, the February 24th, which is the last Saturday of the month for the young people, we will be joining the Berean Baptist in Chula Vista on 5th Avenue for their youth activity. We'll meet here at 4:30 p.m., the young people, okay? That means the teenagers. If you would like to come and fellowship with another Baptist church, Bereans are having what they call it the spotlights, and that'll be on next Saturday or this Saturday, 24th. Also for March, for next month, the potluck and the Children's Sunday have been moved to March 4. We normally have it on the second Sunday of the month, and Sister Faith did remind me that we are going to have our potluck and Children's Sunday on March 4th, which is the first Sunday of March instead of the second Sunday of March. Amen. Let's have the scripture reading.
This morning we'll be reading from Romans chapter 5. If I can find a place in my Bible. Therefore, being justified in faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glorify in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. May the Lord have blessing on His word.
You may be seated. And Brother Johnny, you have a special report. Mm-hmm.
Good morning, everyone. You know, there's beauty all around us. God created such beauty in this world. Just look around to see the trees, the flowers, the birds, at night, the moon, the stars, and even people. Amen. God knows what He's doing. But you know what, Pastor? Like they say back in the day, we haven't seen beauty yet. Please.
I read of a place that called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word He had given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. The waters of life there are flowing, and all who would drink will be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. Now the angels of heaven are singing of there that a beautiful scene. Now sweet voices from their gold hearts are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. Beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven. how beautiful heaven must be. Yes, it is, beloved. Yes, it is.
Amen. I want to go ahead and read a verse of Scripture. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So yesterday I got a text from Sister Ruth to, we were going to sing a song, The Love of God. And I looked in the hymnal to find the number, and I couldn't find it. And it was a brand new song for me. So I decided to go on YouTube and research it. And I found it on YouTube, and I was going to print it out so everybody could, I could give handouts and we could all sing it. So while I'm on YouTube and printing out the new the printout for the lyrics, Mary grabs the hymnal and she finds the song in the hymnal. And I said, what'd you look under? She said, the love of God. And I said, you didn't look under the love of God? She said, no, I looked under the love of God. So I'm used to having an index where you don't, where you omit the. So it's good that I had a helpmate last night for this song. So let's all turn to number 96, The Love of God.
It shall forever.
Amen. Brother Romel? Okay, all the men come forward. We have men's choir today. We'll be singing Because He Lives. Thank you.
Jackie. That was wonderful. Amen. Please be in prayer for our country. For those of you that have not heard, there were two more shootings in the East Coast, one in New York and one in Florida, and there were some children that unfortunately passed away. The coach was also gunned down trying to protect the children. And then I received the news this morning. I got one of those from my phone, that an app that just comes up every time there's a news. There's another shooting in Russia, in a church in Russia, and two people died. So please be in prayer for our country. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're continuing our study on the book of 1 Samuel. If you would stand to honor the word of God. This morning we're going to be reading from verses 41 to 46. Just follow along with me, and then I'll ask my brother to lift up his voice to ask God to bless this message this morning. And I ask you that as he is praying, that you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to open up your eyes and your mind of understanding and your heart. Starting with verse 41, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 41, the Bible says, "Therefore, Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot, and Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, But I did but eat, but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. We learned that last Sunday. And we learned that he admitted to his wrongdoing. He said, I must die. Verse 44. Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die. Underline that phrase. Thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan. That the title of our message this morning is that he died not. He died not. Verse 46. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place.
Dear Heavenly Father, once again we humble ourselves before you this morning. We praise thee and honor thee for who you are. Thou art the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thou art the God who is in control. And Lord, this morning we ask that you please be with us. Help us to, again, be mindful of our greatest need. Need of your guidance, need of your love. We are in need of your everyday grace and mercy. Lord, we pray for our country, and not because of, we want it.
think you may be seated. We left off with King Saul finding out that it was his son who ate the honey, despite of his command not to eat. In verse 41, we learn that the people escaped. King Saul had separated himself and Jonathan from the people. When we get to verse 42, the Bible says, "And Saul said, 'Cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son.'" And then the verse ends with saying, "Jonathan was taken." Now, as we study, as we continue to study the book of 1 Samuel and other texts in the Old Testament, let me show you a principle of interpreting this scripture. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 first, verse 6 and 11. Verse 6 and 11. I need you to understand this before we go on dealing with the following verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to take a look at verse 6 and 11. First Corinthians is Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, and you remember that the Corinthian church was a church that had several, that had many issues, as a matter of fact. When he gets to chapter 10, he begins to remind them about Moses and about the Old Testament. A slide down to verse 6. Notice the Bible says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." A slide down to verse 11. Verse 11 said, "Now all these things happened unto them for and sample, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So as we continue our study of an Old Testament text, understand that the Old Testament was written for the purpose of us understanding the New Testament. Do you follow me? Let me say it again. The Old Testament, the events, the people, the characters in the Old Testament were written down for our admonition and our understanding. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. Several chapters before the chapter 10. Here's another principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. So the first principle is that the Old Testament was written for our learning, as an example, and if I may, as a type. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Here's another biblical principle. The Bible says, "Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." I was speaking with Brother Jerry, Brother Geronimo, this morning. He said there was a Jehovah's Witness that came knocking at his door really early in the morning, around 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. And he got into talking about the idea of a common sense being the guide when it comes to studying the scripture. The Jehovah's Witness was saying that, well, what's common sense? It is common sense. And I like what Brother Jerry said. He said, well, common sense is man's sense. It does not go above God's sense. And the Jehovah's Witness walked away. He could not answer that. And then rightfully so. Understand that when you're dealing with the Word of God is above common sense. The Bible says, "Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." That's the second principle. And thirdly, in studying the Word of God, you got to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. So as you follow me with the next verses, keep that in mind, that what we're going to be doing is we're going to be comparing Scripture with Scripture this morning. Now are you ready? Look at verse 42 now. Verse 42, the Bible says, "And Saul said, 'Cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son.' And Jonathan was taken." The Bible says that every word of God, every word of God is inspired, and in it you can learn something. Notice the phrase Jonathan was taken. If you plug that in and you do a word study, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out that there is a typology in the scripture. A type is something, a character that portrays, in this case, a New Testament believer. So Jonathan here is a type of the believer. Let me show you scripture, Matthew chapter 24, verse 40. Notice, keep in mind that phrase, Jonathan was taken. Jonathan was taken. Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 40. Matthew chapter 24, verse 40. Here's what you'll find. How is Jonathan a type of the believer? Joel, Jonathan was taken. You know what happens to the believer? Look at verse 40. This is regarding the day of the Lord. The Bible says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be what? Taken. The other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be what? Taken. And the other left. Go to Luke chapter 17, verse 34. Luke chapter 17, verse 34. Luke chapter 17, verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. The type then is clear. Jonathan being taken is a type of the believer, and one day that believer shall be taken. Notice the characteristic of that time from Luke chapter 17, and you tell me if we are not living in that time today. Luke chapter 17, verse 34 says, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. Two men in one bed, I tell you, we are approaching a time today when even mainstream Christianity, mainstream Christian churches, and mainstream Christian pastors will accept homosexuality. Many churches today are accepting. I'm listening to fellow pastors online, and they're talking about what is your view on homosexuality? What is your view on same-sex marriage? And you know what they're saying? Well, same-sex marriage and homosexuality is just like any sin. It's just like murder, and rightfully so. That is true. God does not say that one sin is greater than the other. All sin is sin. Amen? Amen? Homosexuality, gay marriage, same-sex marriage, is just like murder. It is just like lying. It is just like any other sin. And that's the conversations that's going on among pastors today. Do we condemn it? And they say, well we're not so much condemn the person, but we condemn the behavior. And then the argument that they would say, that I've heard them talking about, they're saying, well, do you have adulterers in your church? Well, you don't really know that. Oh, do you have liars in your church? Oh, well, I'm pretty sure you do. And then why can't you have homosexuals in the church? You see that kind of argument that they're going to? And this is a debate and argument and conversations going on among pastors today. Are we going to allow same-sex marriage in the church? But I tell you, regardless of where a church stands, I'm not here to put down a church or a pastor. All I'm saying is we are living in a time right now, when anytime today, Jesus Christ can return. Amen. How do I know that? Well, today you'll find couples that are same sex. And if the Bible is right, the Bible says two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. The implication is that one of them is a Christian. and the other is not. It's not that society we live in today. Can you be a Christian and be gay? Oh yeah. That's what the Bible says. Just like you can be an adulterer and be a Christian. Just like you can be a murderer and be a Christian. But the point is, I tell you, if you are not watching out today, Christian, if you're not watching out, and if you are not saved today, you will be surprised. You will wake up one day and everyone that you love that is a Christian will be out of this place and you'll be wondering where they went. Take a look at verse 42 again. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan, comparing scripture with scripture, was taken. Amen? Take a look at verse 43 now. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey. We've learned about Jonathan's admission and Jonathan's taking the responsibility for his actions last Sunday. And Jonathan says, lo, I must die. Lo, I must die. Now the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. My wife's friend, who was 36 years old, she was telling me last night, she grew up with this young man, and they were in conventions, and he was her best friend's boyfriend at one time, 36 years old, youthful, involved in sports, in kayaking, in mountain climbing, really healthy looking guy, 36 years old, suffered with cancer and died this week. You see, the reality is life is short. Death is sure. Amen? You may be wondering, oh, I have a long life to live. I'm looking at the congregation, and there are many people that are older than me. I have a long life to live. You may not have tomorrow. You understand? I'm 38 years old. That young man was 2 years younger than me. And the truth is, you could be 20. You could be a teenager. And then God all of a sudden decides to unplug you. And guess what happens to you? Your youthfulness, your hopes for your life, your concerns, your ambitions out of the window. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. See, there is no guarantee that you're going to live a full life. Jonathan said, lo, I must die. He acknowledged the fact that one day he was going to die anyway. You know, that's the reality. Many martyrs, you know, the reason why they're able to do what they do is because they recognize the fact that one day they're going to die anyway. Why not die for something worth dying for? Amen? You ask every first responder. You ask every first responder, well, why do you do it? Oh, maybe it's the profession. Maybe it's the money. Maybe it's the job secured. Maybe it's the benefits. Maybe it's that. But the truth is, every time you put on the uniform, you're saying, if I end up dying, I am dying for something that is worth dying for. Amen? Verse 44. And Saul answered, God do so and more also. And then the following phrase, once again, comparing scripture with scripture, the Bible says, Saul tells Jonathan, Jonathan, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. This is during the creation of man. Verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Once again, comparing scripture with scripture. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. There was a king by the name of Abimelech. King Abimelech wanted to take the wife of Abraham by the name of Sarah. But he did not know that she was married to Abraham, because he had lied about it, and he said, "No, she's my sister." Remember? Which is true. Partial truth, right? Partial truth is always a partial lie. Amen? People say, "I didn't lie, I just told him half of the truth." Well, what was the intent of your heart? Amen? Look at verse 7. "Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. Then he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou," what does that say? "That thou shalt surely die. Thou and all that are thine." Wow. You know, mankind looks for immortality. Take a look at Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Mankind seeks for immortality. Paul, when he writes to the Romans, he addresses three different groups of people. One group was the Gentiles, the other group was the Jews, and the other group was the church of God. In verse 7, he's addressing mankind in general. He says, "To them who, by patient continuance in well-doing," you know what men look for? What does your Bible say? For glory and honor and what?
Immortality.
Eternal life. I tell you, mankind looks for immortality. That's the real affair of men. How can I live long? How can I live forever? I mean, you look at the media, you look at the fads and the fashion of today. The entire purpose is to make us look like we are going to live eternally. Amen? But the sad truth is, you may look like you're immortal on the outside. There are those that would, you know, get Botox injections, and especially the actors and actresses, they would get all kinds of procedures done. What are they looking for? Be honest with me. What are they looking for? Immortality. Eternal life. That eternal youth, eternal fountain of youth. If there was a potion, they would say. If there was a potion that I could take that would keep me at 30 years old, I would pay at any cost, any price, I would pay for it. That's what the Greeks believe. The Greeks believe I gotta figure out the answer for the solution to attain immortality. But you know, thou shalt surely die. Surely die. Once again, life is short. Death is sure. Verse 45 now. Are you following me? You're probably wondering, "Pastor, why do you preach like that? You have you have a shotgun approach to scripture. You have a thought here, a thought here, a thought there." You know why? You know, I've tried preparing messages that are just one message, so you can walk away with it and remember that one message. You know what I realized? Sometimes, and most of the time, that single message only speaks to one person. But if I approach my messages with a shotgun approach, message here, message there, little tidbits of information right there, everybody goes home with something. in their heart. Amen? Look at verse 45 now. Thou shalt surely die. Verse 45 said, the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? The people said, well, King Saul, it was Jonathan, it wasn't you that won the battle. Why are you going to kill him? He says, God forbid, as the Lord liveth. Try to understand the people here with me. Remember in the previous verses, when Saul was trying to find out who did it, remember there are two approaches, there are two answers. At first, they knew who did it. But at first, they said, they answered not. They didn't want to say anything. Right? You remember that? And then we remember what in verse 40, take a look at verse 40 with me. The second reply or attitude of the people is this. Remember what they said to King Saul in verse 40? They said, do what seemeth good unto thee. Remember that? First they were quiet, and then they're saying, go ahead, Saul. We know it was Jonathan that did it. Go ahead and do what you think is right. And then in verse 45, you know what you'll find? They switched it around. They said, no, I don't want you to kill your son. We don't want you to kill your son, Jonathan. He's the cause of this victory. And look what they say. There shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. Now, if you know your Bible, the Bible says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know that? In Luke chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I think about that all the time. It's like, how can God know the number of my hair? How can he possibly know? And the Bible, it's almost like if one hair falls off of my head, God knows about it. Think about that for a second. God's knowledge and God's power. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Matthew 10:30. It's probably easier for me because when he counts my hair, there's not that many. You know, it's like, that's easy. That guy's easy. That guy's hard. She's hard. I can't count. Amen. But God, in his knowledge and power and understanding, knows even the number of our hair. And then he says, you are of more value than many sparrows. I heard a preacher say one time, do you know that there's not one sparrow that dies and without God knowing it? Wow, that's a sobering thought. That God knows everything about me. Huh. And God knew that Jonathan was the one that did it. Right? Oh yeah. But look at how the verse 45 ends. The people rescued Jonathan that he died not. Herein, so the argument going on is this. King Saul said, you shall surely die. The people said, you are not going to die. Notice the dichotomy. This battle. In this dichotomy, you will find the victory in the Christian life. Listen to this carefully. The life of the believer is as though it were dead. The death of the believer is as though it were life. Let me say it again. This is where you will find the victory in the Christian life. To understand that your life, the life of the believer, is as though you were dead. And the death of the believer is as though it was life. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. This is the key to having victory in this Christian life. Knowing that your life is as though it is death, and that your death is as though it is life. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 16. Notice what the Bible says. For the love of God, of Christ, constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Go to Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I want you to understand this dichotomy, which is the key to having a victory in your Christian life. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Paul said, you can almost quote this verse. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Do you understand what he's saying? Look up here for a second. Look up here. The life of the Christian is as though it is death. The death of the Christian is as though it is life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, the death. Nevertheless, I live the life. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, listen to this, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, understanding that as a Christian, that your life is dead, and your death is life. Romans 8:13, the Bible says, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's almost an oxymoron. But in order for you to live the Christian life, you have to die the death. But when you die the death, you begin to live the Christian life. Amen? Is that confusing? A lot of people don't understand true Christianity. True Christianity means dying to yourself, because Jesus Christ died for you. But as you died to yourself, because someone died for you, that's the only time you will begin to live the true Christian life. Amen? That's the secret to Christian victory. Secondly, in that concept, you will find the secret to a joyful Christian life. A joyful Christian life. Notice the verse again. In the verse you find that Jonathan died not. Jonathan died not. Once again, for the last time, comparing scripture with scripture, you will find that there are only two people in the Old Testament who did not die. Only two. Genesis chapter 5, verses 19 to 24. I'll take a look at verse 24. The first man in the Old Testament, one of only two that died not. His name was Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Wow, he gave birth to a son at the age of 65. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, every other character in that chapter will be said that they died. He lived this long and he died. He lived this long and he died. But when you come to Enoch, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Second person in the Old Testament that died not is Elijah. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah was a prophet who had this the son of a prophet by the name of Elisha, in chapter 2, in verse 4, the Bible said, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Look at this. And the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know. Hold ye your peace. Verse 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me, when I... What does that say? Look at verse 10. When I am taken... There's that phrase again. I am taken from thee. It shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11. And it came to pass, they still went on and talked, that before there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Imagine that. Only two people in the Old Testament. There was Enoch and there was Elijah. Now here are the characteristics of that event. Let me take you to the New Testament. When that time comes for you, let me show you a couple of things that will happen. Go to Acts chapter 7, verses 58 to 60. Acts chapter 7, verses 58 to 60. How many of you remember Stephen? You know what happened to Stephen? Stephen was a faithful man, was a bold Christian, and he died. You know what he saw? You know, in verse 58, Acts chapter 7. I was talking to verse 54. But when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's their reaction to his preaching. It's a hated preaching. Amen? But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's the first thing you see. When that time comes, you will see the heavens open and you'll see Jesus Christ sitting on his throne. Can you imagine that? Second thing, take a look at what happened to Paul, or Saul, in Acts chapter 9. When Saul was journeying through on the road to Damascus, this is the salvation of Saul. Look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came to near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. You know what's going to happen to you? If you are still living when that time comes, and I tell you, it can happen today. Amen. If you are still living when that time comes, imagine this. I believe in the Word of God. I imagine this. If the rapture happens today, all I got to do is look up. When I look up, I'm going to see the clouds open. I'm going to see him sitting on his throne face to face, and this tunnel of a light will come down and surround me from heaven and take me up with him. That's what you will see. Now in the Bible, there's a phrase that you ought to know, and that phrase is found only three times in the scripture. You know what that phrase is? Come up hither. The first one is found in Proverbs 25, verse 7. Proverbs 25, verse 7, if you want to just write it down for the sake of time, Proverbs 25, verse 7 says this. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither. The second time that you'll read that phrase, come up hither, is found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And then finally, you'll find that phrase, come up hither, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 12. Three times you'll see it. Now here's a teaching lesson. The reason why there are only three times in the scripture will you find the phrase "come up hither" is because there are three times in the history of mankind when people will be taken up. Three times. The first one corresponds with the rapture and the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. That happened in the book of Matthew chapter 27. In the book of Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus Christ died, how many of you remember the graves were open? And the bodies of the saints that died arose. And God took them up to heaven with Him. That was the first one. That corresponds with the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Now the second one is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16, the Bible says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," at the last trump, "for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed." Wow. Now this corresponds with the rapture of the New Testament saints. That's you. Amen? That's you. And the third "come up hither" corresponds with the rapture of the tribulation saints. And that's found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." That's the rapture of the tribulation saints. Three groups of people. The Old Testament saints, they're gone. They've been taken up with him. We that are in the middle, we're next. Amen? But that's not even the end of the first resurrection. There's a third group that's going to come up according to Matthew chapter 24. The tribulation saints will also come up. Imagine that for a second. The raptures and the resurrections occurring. All you gotta do is listen. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 12, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." Wow. Let me close with this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. "Man's search for immortality." Immortality can be found. You know where? Look at verse 53 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start with verse 51 to close. Verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Amen. Amen. That should excite you. We shall all be changed. If you believe that, imagine for a second all of your sicknesses, all of your age, all of your ailments and pain will go away. In a moment. Verse 52. "In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed." Verse 53. You want to find immortality? Verse 53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." You see? The Greeks were looking in the wrong places. They thought there was a fountain of youth. They thought there was a recipe. They thought there was a medicine, a drug, a potion that can give them, make them immortal. But Paul said, no, immortality can only be found in the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to live forever? You want to live forever? I do. You want to be youthful again? I do. I do. I want to be able to do the things that I used to be able to do. I'm sure you do too. You know where it's found? It's found in the salvation that only the Son of God offers. He says, if thou shalt believe with all of thine heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is true immortality. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Jonathan died not. Jonathan died not. If you're not saved today, so every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're not saved today, know that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But you have a choice. The option is to live forever. How about you live forever? Not of your own. Not of your own will, not of your own flesh. But by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You want to live forever? Come to Jesus. Take of the living water. He is the living water. How about you take of him today? You drink of him today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If there's anyone here that's not saved, make the decision today. Maybe you're already saved. Are you a joyful Christian? Amen? Do you have victory in your Christian life? Or are you a grumpy old Christian? Angry, bitter. The key to Christian victory is always looking for that blessed hope. The key to Christian joy is always looking for the blessed hope. The altar is open. If you need to come for whatever reason, the altar is open.
Light for us.
Brother Mac, can you close us in prayer, please, Brother Mac?